We're up to Esther chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in the book of Esther today. And if you remember where we're at, Mordecai had convinced Queen Esther that she needed to speak to the king and plead before him for her people, the Jews. And this would be a dangerous thing for Esther to do because the king had a standing order to put to death anyone who dared to approach his throne if he didn't invite them first. And yet, Esther decided that she would take that risk, but only after Mordecai got as many people as he could just to pray and to fast for her, Lord. So we're going to start reading at the beginning of chapter 5 just to get back into the context of the story. So, excuse me, if you would, read with me, and we're in Esther chapter 5, and we're going to start reading at verse 1 here. It says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. She stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of his scepter." So answered a prayer there. "And the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom.' So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done.' Then Esther answered and said, 'My petition and the request is this: if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" So we've got an interesting picture here with Esther's now going to have a second banquet for the king, and then she was going to explain her very important request to the king. So verse 9 goes on, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." So that was after the first banquet there, knowing he's invited to the second one. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai." So Haman was all happy with himself because he had just gotten a lot of attention by being invited to the banquet that the queen was having. But right after he left the banquet, he spotted Mordecai, and his joy, it was immediately replaced with anger. And notice something here. It says Mordecai did not even stand up when Haman passed by. So at this point, Mordecai knew how evil Haman was, because Haman had already made the law to kill all the Jews. So guys, there's a time to be cordial when you have disagreements with someone, but this was not that time. When Haman had already made death threats against your entire family and all of your relatives, that is not something to overlook and pretend to be cordial about. He is an enemy of God. So verse 10, "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself." He's very angry. But it says he restrained himself and he went home. "And he sent and he called for his friends and his wife Zeresh." Now for some unknown reason here, Haman decided not to do anything about Mordecai at that particular time. Now Haman's going to go home, and he's going to play the victim in a minute here. But take a look at this picture. We know that the Lord is setting up all of these different pieces, and he's working out his plan to save his people, the Jews. For instance, Queen Esther here didn't tell the king her request up front, but she simply invited the king and Haman to a banquet. Then she didn't even tell the king her request at that banquet, but she simply invited the king and Haman to a second banquet. And now Haman, even though he was extremely upset with Mordecai, he somehow restrained himself and he just went home. So you see the Lord working here. Now, all of these things happened by the hand of the Lord. He was given more time for everything to fall into place, so it would be set up exactly how he wanted it to be. Now, we can learn a lot from this. There are times when we want things to move along faster. But if the Lord is slowing things down, then we would be wise just to wait on him and not rush things. There are times when maybe we'd like to have things move along faster, but if the Lord's in control and he's slowing them down, then we need to just take our place in the back seat and let him drive at whatever speed that he sees is best. Let's not forget that his ways are not our ways, and his ways are a lot higher than our ways. Now Haman, we see here that he had called for all of his friends, and I think it's funny the way it's stated because it says he called all of his friends and his wife too. So she's on the list somewhere, but it sounds like she might not be too high up on this one. Remember, Haman's all about himself. So he called for his friends and his wife because he's going to explain to them how he is the victim here, even though he's got so many things going his way. I mean, look at the great things that Haman thought he had going for himself, and then at what he said shattered all of his joy. So look down to verse 11 here. It says, then Haman told them of his great riches, a little bragging here, the multitude of his children, sure he's puffing his chest out, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. So his high position, he's second in command here. It says, moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. So everything sounds pretty wonderful. Yet all this avails me nothing. Here comes the victim here. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So he's explaining to them how it just ruined his day to see Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. And I suppose that means that Mordecai wasn't even going to stand up to acknowledge Haman when he walked by. So how deep is your hatred when you have all these riches of wealth and family and fame and honor, everything that a person could want in this world? But you just, when you see that one person, you know, it can just shatter all of that for you. That is some very deep hatred. You know, hatred is such a powerful thing. The Lord warns us to be careful not to allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our lives, because it can cause trouble and it can cause many to become defiled, he tells us. So we need to be careful, because our anger can cause bitterness in our own life if we let it fester, and at that point it can then spread to others and cause them to have anger issues too. So our bitterness is contagious like a virus, huh? Be careful not to spread it. And look at Haman. He's trying to spread his bitterness to his friends and his wife. You know, bitterness is always looking for friends, huh? Don't you know? And think this through with me. What's the solution for all of this anger and bitterness? The answer is forgiveness. The Lord says that we're to forgive people 70 times 7. And if we have to forgive someone that many times, even in one day, just do it, you know? And that will prevent that root of bitterness from getting a chance to grow. And you may be thinking, but I just can't forgive that person. And you're right. You can't forgive them by your own strength. You know, I believe that we need to confess our sin first and then ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. Because if we're going to walk under the power of the Spirit, the Lord tells us at that point we're filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the things that we need at times like that when our anger is trying to take over and ruin our day. Now, I understand that Haman did not have the option to do those things excuse me, because he was as lost as could be. But for you and me, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, you know, since the moment we accepted Christ into our lives. And we can ask Jesus at any time to fill us with his Holy Spirit. We just need to surrender and get out of the way. Say, Lord, you know, I confess my sin to you. Help me get out of the way, Lord. I pray just fill me with your Spirit. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. So after Haman here, he told them how bad his day went before because of Mordecai. Haman's wife and his friends had a word of advice for him. And let's look at verse 14. Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. Quite a wicked plan. Now this gallows here was probably a large post because the Persians' way of executing someone was to impale them on a post. But this post here was to be about 75 feet high. Can you imagine how tall that is? That means it can be seen for a long ways off. And that would be a message for everyone that you had better respect Haman or this is going to happen to you. So this gives us an idea of the kind of people that Haman surrounded himself with. Pretty ruthless and bloodthirsty people, if you ask me. You know, the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And some translations say they corrupt good character. It's a dangerous thing, guys, the people we run around with, if they're a bad influence on us. And we can see the people that hung around Haman, they didn't have anything good to add to his life, okay? So the advice that was given here to Haman was for him to go get Mordecai impaled on this stake. And that was supposed to be the next morning. And then Haman would be free to go and enjoy the king's banquet. Now that sounds like it'd be right in line with Haman's character, you know, because after he made the evil law to kill all the Jews back at the end of chapter 3, then he and the king went out for a nice friendly drink. So making evil plans and then taking someone's life doesn't bother Haman at all. I mean, wow, and think about this. Haman already had a death notice on Mordecai that would have taken place in about 9 months. But Haman wanted Mordecai put to death immediately. What hatred. So chapter 6 goes on in verse 1 here. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now what an interesting coincidence, huh? The king couldn't sleep. And then a second interesting coincidence, the king's records were brought to be read to the king. Now, we know that these are really not coincidences, right? It's the hand of the Lord behind the scenes, making things happen to fulfill his plan of rescuing his people. You know, I'm just being kind of goofy here calling them coincidences. We know they're not at all. Verse 2, it says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So another amazing coincidence. Of all the things that could have been read from the king's chronicles here, they ended up turning to the section that was a story of how Mordecai had saved the king's life a while back there. Now, guys, we should never underestimate the power of our God to turn things around, especially in impossible situations. Man, we seem to have a hard time remembering that. At least I know I tend to do that, you know? Verse 3, then the king said, what an honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this. And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. He's pretty shocked here. Did this strike a chord with the king? You know, he felt that something should have been done to honor Mordecai for exposing this death threat against the king. And now the king was determined to come up with a way to reward Mordecai for his heroic deed. So verse 4, so the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace, and his goal was to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. All right, so it goes on here then. Lost my place for a second here, guys. Oh, so another amazing coincidence of all the things, who should enter the court and be right there, you know, ready to answer the question the king's going to have here. But of all folks, it was Haman, the man of the hour. You know, Haman came with his evil plan. He was all ready to go, but this world is about to be turned upside down for him. You know, when evil people make their plans, don't forget that the Lord always has the final say-so. So trust in the Lord. So then verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there. He's the one standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now, nothing unusual for Haman yet. You know, since he was the second highest ranking person in the land, Haman was probably used to showing up at the king's court and just waiting there until the king called him in. So as far as Haman is concerned, this is just another normal day for him. Verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me? So the king was asking for ideas, but Haman thought the king must be getting ready to honor him even more than the promotion that he already received from the king. So he was thinking, well, there's no one here that's more important than me, so the king must be talking about me. Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So Haman comes up with the things that he feels would bring even more and more honor to himself. This is such a perfect setup, you know. Don't you love it when the Lord turns the tables on the evil one? And somebody said, you know, that we don't normally get to see this kind of perfect poetic justice that comes in this story, but this is amazing to watch, okay? So verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So there's something very interesting here that we see. The king calls Mordecai the Jew. See, the king doesn't know yet that the people that Haman wants to slaughter are the Jews, because Haman didn't tell the king which people group he was talking about when he made the law to exterminate them. Haman just said it was a certain people. But at this point, wouldn't you just love to have seen Haman's face when the king said this? I think Haman would have been turning all kinds of shades of embarrassed. And to think of the range of emotions that Haman must have been struggling with here. First, you know, sheer embarrassment, followed by a wave of fear maybe, and then moving on to anger and jealousy. And to think that he had to keep a happy face on the outside, because you don't want to upset the king. But I imagine, you know, that Haman was so shocked that his head was spinning and he was saying to himself, what just happened? So verse 11, so Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, I think too that it would have been enjoyable to see what Mordecai was experiencing through all of this. He has been fasting and praying for the Lord to turn things around. So when he sees this honoring parade happening to him, you would think that this would have been a good shot in the arm for him, you know? I'm sure that he was thinking that he would much rather have heard that the king was going to let all the Jews live and not be slaughtered. But this event hopefully gave him some encouragement that the Lord never forgets his people. Verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. You know, we're not told of any expression that came from Mordecai. I'm assuming he went back to his position of prayer at the gate. But Haman, on the other hand, is full of emotion. He ran home crying with his tail between his legs. Verse 13, when Haman told his wife Suresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Suresh said to him, and notice these guys are called his wise men, his counselors now. So here's what they said: if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. So notice here that his counselors, his wise men, and his wife gave him the cold, hard truth. That's probably not what he wanted to hear, huh? They told him that it's over, you know, and you're going to be completely humbled before Mordecai the Jew. Wow, this had to be a tough one to swallow. So verse 14, while they were still talking with him, so they were still in this conversation, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. I don't think that Haman had a chance here to catch his breath, you know, after hearing this bad news from his wife and friends before he was whisked away to the queen's next banquet here. So chapter 7, verse 1, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, so this is the second banquet now, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. So it's the second banquet. The king is very curious about this special petition that Queen Esther is going to ask of him. Verse 3, then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. After these words are spoken by Esther, I'm thinking the king was a bit confused, thinking, did you say that your life was in danger as well as your people? He was probably playing these words over in his head to make sure that he heard her right. I know I would be. So verse 4, for we have been, Queen Esther is continuing to speak here, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss here. So she confirms what she was saying at first, and she gives an explanation as to why this tragedy would be so horrible, you know. And she clearly acknowledges that if she and her people were simply going to be made slaves instead of being slaughtered, then she wouldn't even have bothered the king with this information, although it would have hurt his kingdom too if that happened. So verse 5, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Oh my, the king's rage was starting to boil, and you don't want to have that rage pointed at you. So verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. You know, Esther called out Haman as an adversary, the enemy, and as being wicked. Now think about this. Haman wanted to destroy, kill and annihilate all the Jews. So Esther had three words for him too: adversary, enemy, and wicked. And now Haman has a new emotion: extreme fear. So verse 7, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. And he saw that evil, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. The king probably went outside to determine what would be the appropriate punishment for what Haman had done. Haman, on the other hand, was begging for his life before the queen. And I find it interesting, you know, it says that Haman was standing before Queen Esther rather than getting down on his knees while he was begging for his life to be spared. Could it be that in his pride and hatred that he still would not bow before a Jew? Now, I'm just speculating about that, but it makes me wonder when the Lord gives us a detail like that, that he was standing there. And had he gotten down on his knees, it might have gone better for him because he would not have tripped like we see in the next verse here. So verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. So he had fallen, apparently tripped. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? It just getting worse and worse. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So the attendants that were there immediately covered Haman's face. That covering of the face was a sure sign that he was going to be put to death. Haman's actions of tripping made the king even more furious. So if the king did cool off for a minute, you know, out in the garden and maybe decide to be a little bit more merciful to Haman, that thought of showing him any kind of mercy was totally gone now. So verse 9, now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. So I'm guessing that this eunuch, Harbona, was fed up with Haman's arrogant attitude, probably a long time ago, because he was pretty quick to mention how good of a guy Mordecai was, saying that Mordecai, he's the one that spoke good on the king's behalf. And yet this Haman wanted to kill his good Mordecai by having him impaled. And an interesting side note, we're told here that Haman had those gallows built right in front of his house. He really wanted to make a spectacle of Mordecai's death, and he wanted to enjoy the view from his front porch. Whew, wicked guy here. Now, you know, there are some extremely wicked people in this world. I think most of us are probably sheltered from hearing or seeing much of that. But there have been some very cruel and heartless and gruesome acts that people have committed. And I am sure, you know, hopefully that we don't even want to know about. But consider that the Lord sees these horrible things every day and every night taking place in this world, the world that he originally created for good and beauty. And our God is so long-suffering, just waiting for more people to repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness. You know, he really doesn't want anyone to perish. So he puts up with an enormous amount of evil just so some of his creation will accept his offer of forgiveness and eternal life with him. And we're going to stop at this point because I just don't want to rush through the rest of the story. There are some tremendous blessings that the Lord's going to pour out at the end of Esther. But I made a little ditty here, I'll call it, with a pun in it too, for the story up to this point. I'd like to share it with you guys. So the stakes were high for Mordecai, but Haman took his place. Remember, God is in control, so always seek his face. You know, but I can't leave you with just that. So I want to read from you these words from Psalm 27. We read them recently, but they're so very appropriate for times like Mordecai and Esther went through before the Lord started to turn things around for them and for all the Jews. But Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think both Esther and Mordecai would say a big amen to that passage. Now, before we close, maybe there's someone who's going to listen to this later on, and they don't know if they're going to make it to heaven. So let me say a few words of encouragement to you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You may be thinking that God would never want you for whatever reason. Maybe you think that you've done too much wrong. But God really did say that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And that means he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He even says that he loved us while we were still sinners. See, God's love is greater than your sin. And he wants to give you total forgiveness. That's why Jesus died on the cross and he was raised from the dead. You know, on the third day, he was paying for all your sins when he went through that. You just have to believe that's true. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. That word literally means it's paid in full. So he paid completely for your sins and for all of our sins. Jesus also said, come and follow me. So you can do that. Start reading the Gospel of John in the Bible, and God will show you just how to do that, how to follow Jesus. God loves you, and Jesus is calling you to come to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. I thank you for the encouragement you give us as we look at your word and we receive the things you have to say to us. Father, I pray today that you would minister to folks that are going through a rough time, maybe that are having a hard time holding on, Lord, and hanging in there. And I pray, Lord, help us all just to let go and to let everything fall into your hands because you love us so much. Lord, please help everyone who is going through a very difficult time right now. Father, for those who need to know Christ, I pray that you would help them get to that point of understanding and believing what Jesus did for them. And for those who already know you, Lord, we need such encouragement. We see the world and the mess it's in and the way it keeps turning away from you, Lord, and it troubles our heart. But Father, I pray, we just ask you to save as many people as possible. We pray you help us to grow strong in Christ and that you can use us in any way that you want to, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. And Lord, we just rejoice to know you. So, Father, we want to thank you for this time you've given us, and we thank you for all these things. And, Father, we just give you the praise in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.